We're going to be reading from John chapter 5 today. I'd just like to kind of turn it into a narrative this morning to paint a picture of what's going on in this powerful passage. I just want you to picture this setting that we're about to read. Every day, people sitting around this pool, looking for a while at the waters to try to catch a glimpse of bubbles that maybe might be a sign of a stirring. Maybe sometimes after a while, people would get tired looking and just frustrated, just lay there. This was the pool at Bethesda. There were 30, 50, sometimes even more handicapped people, paraplegics, people with disfigured bodies, groaning pain, miserable states. They're laying on straw or, if they had it, cloth mats that hopefully were drug into the shade in the colonnade of the porches that surrounded this pool, and day after day hoping that something would happen to change their state. They looked at the pool because there was a rumor in Jerusalem that once in a while, an angel would come and stir up the waters of this pool. And they believed that if you were the first one into those waters at that time, that you could be healed. The man in John chapter 5 was one of those people that was laying beside this pool for 38 years. His legs had not worked. Maybe at first he had tried praying, begging God to heal his body. Somehow he managed to find someone who would take him to the pool and allow him to sit there, lay there most likely, hoping to see the stirring of the water. But after many, many years, his heart probably had lost hope. And he probably resorted to a life of begging. They called it almsgiving at that time. He once probably looked like a young handicapped man, but now he was older, skin probably leathery, gray, long, tangled hair. This group of sick people, they were all in the same boat. It was just another body to them, another one that was trying to hang on to hope against all hope. On this particular day in John chapter 5, it was a Sabbath feast day in Jerusalem, a religious holy day, and it would have been, by the way, a particularly good day to beg alms, to be begging for money to survive on. Maybe this man was there just expecting that day that someone might give him enough money to allow him to eat for the next month or so. In the early afternoon, a man did come by, didn't he? Looking at all the broken people that were gathered at that pool, 30, 50, maybe more, waiting for those waters to be stirred. This man stopped and looked at the individual that had laid there for 38 years. The man came over, and as he did, the invalid perhaps thought that he was there to give him some copper coins that he could use for food. And so his hand was probably out, ready to receive those coins. But the man didn't reach into his purse to get money. He looked at the man and he asked a question. And what was the question? Do you want to get well? Now, I'm sure that immediately racing through this man's mind, thinking, what a question. Of course he wanted to get well. Why do you think he was there? Would a thirsty man not want water? Of course he wanted to get better. He had prayed for years to get better, but God didn't do anything. Now it was everybody else that was keeping him from getting better. All the healthier ones who could get into the water quicker than he could if the waters were stirred. And so he says back to this man, Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then the man noticed something. That this Jesus that was standing over him looked into his eyes, made eye contact. You know, when people are begging for money, maybe for you, you've seen it at the Walmart parking lot when somebody in the sign is standing at the end, or maybe you've been to a city where it's a more commonplace thing. But if you've experienced it in any way, you know that one thing hardly ever happens. The passersby hardly ever make eye contact. And maybe you can understand. Maybe that's what you do when you drive up to that sign and stop sign in Walmart, the signal light, and there's someone there. You just don't make eye contact with that person that's there begging. But this was different. Jesus looked into this person's eyes. "Get up," he says. "Pick up your mat and walk." No one else had ever said that to him. And perhaps the immediate response would have been to ignore this Jesus. But he felt something. And he acted upon it. And as he did, he felt strength return to his legs. And he stood for the first time in 38 years. Some really powerful lessons in this story, you know, as we look at this scripture. You know, Jesus was a Jew who grew up not that far from Jerusalem. And we know from the little bit of accounts that we have in the scriptures that Jesus' parents were diligent to take him to Jerusalem during the festivals. And that would have continued all his life. Jesus is now 31 years old. So for 30 years, he had been going to Jerusalem, probably multiple times a year. You know, the question I asked myself when I was reading this passage is, had Jesus noticed this man before? It's possible if he had been there at the pool. This was the sheep gate right outside of the temple, the wall that went around, the one gate, the sheep gate. This was where the pool was. This is the gate that Jesus entered when in a couple of weeks we'll talk about during Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. This was where the pool was. Now this pool would have been filled with people. I mean, around the colonnade, there were steps, porches, they called them. They were steps. And the porches had little shading roofs on them, so they tried to get out of the sun and the baking heat. And there, all these people lay. Now, tell me this. Out of all the people that were there, let's just say 50, why did Jesus single out this person? Why this person? Why did he go to him and not someone else? Why does John give an account like this in his gospel? Do you remember last week? It was a very similar story, right? Jesus is traveling, ministering to people, but he stops at a well to reach one outcast woman. Do you remember? You see, in John's gospel, he's trying to reveal something to us, right? Here he comes into Jerusalem, standing by a pool filled with sick people, and he singles out one man. One man. Why? Why do you think? Here's a man, I believe, that had lost hope. I really believe that after that long, this man probably really wasn't expecting a healing. You can understand it, right? 38 years is a long time. And losing hope, you know, he had resolved himself most likely to just a life of begging, just to survive, just bare survival, if you could call it that. I want you to understand something else, that you got to put yourself in this scene to be able to comprehend. These people that were laying there, invalids, today we would say paraplegics, right? These people couldn't take care of themselves. And most likely, most of them didn't have people there that would take care of them. So I'm telling you the truth, they laid in their filth. People ignored them because of it. Now, I know some of you understand what I'm about to say. You know, when I minister in an inpatient facility, a nursing home or a hospital, there are times that you need a very strong stomach to be there. You understand what I mean? It's not a pleasant place at times. Sometimes when I walk into one of the nursing homes, they have just refreshed the halls, and it's so wonderful, you know, when you know they've just cleaned, and it's a great smell, and it's refreshing. But other times, you walk back a hall, and you realize that the staff has been very busy, and there are people there that have not been attended to quickly. And as a result of it, it hits you. It hits you. And it is anything but pleasant. This scene, put yourself there, these people, hopelessness. But this man, singled out, because Jesus wanted to show him that with God, there is never hopelessness. With God, there is never anything beyond what He can do. Hopelessness is a terrible thing. I mean, when you lose hope, you lose will. And God gave us a will for a reason. When you lose the will to live, well, then you might as well just die. The will is so powerful, isn't it? It really is. This man, Jesus knew. He knew his situation. You got to see that when Jesus saw him lying there, it says he knew that he had been there a long time. He knew the man's situation without having to be told. 38 years he'd been paralyzed, unable to walk, brought to this pool. Jesus knew his situation. You see, Jesus always knows our situation. Sometimes we wonder if he does. Sometimes we lose that faith, that we wonder if he understands what we're going through. He understands, you know, what's in front of us. He understands the challenges we face. This passage is here to help us too, to know that Jesus knows. Remember that old hymn, Bev? Jesus knows all about my sorrows, right? The truth is that for every one of us, he understands. We have a God that is not able to sympathize or relate to our weaknesses. There are many reasons why Jesus became a man to walk upon this earth. Many powerful, powerful reasons. But certainly one of them is to help us understand he can relate to us in everything we go through. He understands. And he knows. The knowledge of God. The scripture says, you know, you discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether, Lord. When we realize that Jesus does know us, sometimes even better than we know ourselves, it should give us a transparency and openness to come before Him, because even though He knows everything about us, He loves us unconditionally. His knowledge of us does not cause Him to reject us, no matter how bad our situation is. Hopelessness is what Jesus came to change. Not just for this man, but for all of us. Hopelessness is what He came to change. But you know what this scripture also tells us? It tells us that you can't help anybody that doesn't want to be helped. This question that Jesus asked, it was a deep, revealing question. Do you want to be healed? At first you think that's a stupid question, right? But, you know, if He would show up and He would say to you, do you want to change? I bet you the answer would be, if you're honest, it depends on what you're wanting me to change, right? You know, that's the situation of our lives, is that God is always there, always wanting to help us become more like Him. He always wants us to grow, mature spiritually. He wants us to be healthier throughout our lives, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You understand that He's after the whole package with us, isn't He? And the most important thing to Him, we see it clearly, we have to understand that the most important thing to Him is our spiritual health. Why? Because it determines our eternity, right? We're all going to die someday unless the Lord comes back first. And God, knowing that, wants to make sure that we don't ever die eternally, right? I want you to understand in this passage of Scripture, after Jesus heals the man, Jesus disappears into the crowd. Why do you think that was? You know what would have happened if He would have stuck around and the man would have started, you know, hooting and hollering like we do when we get excited, when we get touched by God? You know what would have happened? Everybody would have come and they would have demanded the same miracle of Jesus, wouldn't they have? Sure they would have. We would have. Jesus disappeared into the crowd. But we know this, that the man was caught carrying his mat and he was criticized for it because the day that he was healed was on the Sabbath. And oh, a sermon for another time would be just how ridiculous the Pharisees had become, that they would be critical of a man who, after 38 years, was given his life back, and he's taken this stinking mat and thrown it away, and they're going to criticize him for it? Come on, give me a break. But the man, he's doing what he was supposed to do. For we find him next in the temple, because the law of Moses had said, when you are cleansed, healed like that, go give thanks for it in the temple. Give an offering unto God. Give thanks. Jesus knew this, because you see in the scripture, we find out that even though Jesus had disappeared in the crowd, Jesus went to the temple waiting for this man to come. Oh yeah. Because then when he sees the man, he goes up to him. And it's very interesting, you know. Jesus speaks to this man and says to him, you are made well. Now he says, go and sin no more, that something worse may not befall you. Now, what's going on there? Well, one thing that isn't going on is this. In this passage of scriptures, when we read that Jesus is now speaking into this man's life, we realize that this healing was no random healing. That Jesus didn't just randomly pick out of a hat this man's name and decide, this is your lucky day, you're going to be healed today. There's purpose. With God, there's always purpose. And timing. There's always His timing. And for this man, Jesus not only knew that he felt hopeless, Jesus knew what he was like before he became an invalid. And he knew that he was not right with God spiritually. You see? Now, isn't it powerful for you and for me to realize Jesus didn't wait till he said the sinner's prayer and went to the altar and gave himself to Christ before he touched and healed this man. But after the healing, he shows up in his life and says, now, you need to turn from your sin and turn to God. Wow. What does that speak to you about? How does that really settle in with your heart to know that the heart of God doesn't wait till we have it together to touch and answer our prayers and bring hope in hopelessness, but still, even after a physical healing, knows there's something more important to be done. This man's soul has to be right, has to be made right. You know, God is relentless. Relentless in His love. Relentless in His pursuit. Relentless in His wooing us to Him. And relentless in His efforts to try to get us to change. We know this, that salvation is just the first step. It's the forgiveness of sins that grants us everlasting life. But for us, it's just the first step in a life walking with Jesus. And that life walking with Him is important. So important that in His relentlessness, God does not let us continue to do the things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing without trying to convict us and trying to get us to change. Amen? You know, what do we say? We say, God loves us just the way we are, but loves us too much to let us stay that way. Do you understand that? That His relentless pursuit is also now, be made right with me spiritually. Turn away from those things that were in your past and turn fully to me. I forgive you. But we know that past is sometimes hard to shake. That we still find ourselves thinking some of the same ways we did before, doing some of the same things we did before. And we need God's power in our lives to help us change, to help us become the person that He wants us to become. But that change that we're talking about, it's made possible by God, but it requires your willingness. Right? All things are possible with God. You know, when we have problems in our lives that grab a hold of us, whether they be patterns of sin or addictions in our lives, and they grab a hold so hard that unless God shows up, well, the chances of us breaking those patterns of thoughts, those addictions, are really, really slim. The power of God is so transforming. You know, God can do what nobody else can. He can reach us in ways that nothing else can. You see, that's part of the hope that He gives, right? But it still requires our willingness. Like I said, you can't help somebody that doesn't want help. And you certainly can't change unless you want to. So, you know, this kind of passage of Scripture is here to help us to understand the incredible new life we can have if we're willing to change. There's too many Christians that are walking this earth thinking that they're good to go because they have the ticket to heaven, that they've given their heart to Christ. They've said the sinner's prayer, and that's all there is to it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. You're put here for a purpose, for a reason, and for you to fully accomplish the purposes of God in your life, you have to be willing to cooperate with Him when He wants to change you from where you are to where you ought to be. Change is scary sometimes, right? Yeah. Change is scary sometimes. I know that there are people that face job changes, and sometimes fear is what just prevents us from even being willing to look, willing to take a step in a new direction to change. We know that change is not easy. But when we get so resistant to change, you know, because of fear or whatever else, comfort zones that we're in, patterns that we've gotten accustomed to, that we resist the power of God in our lives, we're in a bad place. We're in a bad place. I know that old saying, resting on your laurels, you've heard that before. You know, God help me. Don't let me ever rest on my laurels. Don't ever let me stay content with where I'm at, knowing that there's better. Knowing there's better. Jesus' power. You know, this thing about this being the Sabbath is a last powerful message for us as we get ready to wrap up. The Sabbath was a day of rest, right? And that's why the Pharisees were so critical, is that they had spent a long time trying to figure out how much weight you could carry on the Sabbath without breaking the law, you know? How many sticks you could pick up. It was ridiculous. I've told you that before. But Jesus' response when he's criticized, he says, I work on the Sabbath because my Father never rests. He works. And he is working this day. You know, we sing a song, you know, he does not sleep nor does he slumber. Do you realize that God, in his relentless pursuit of you, is always, always working. He's always positioning. He's always putting people in your path if you pay attention. He's always, you know, knocking on your doors or putting doors of opportunity there. And we can miss it. We can miss the hand of God in our lives so easily if we're not open, willing, wanting. Lord, what do you have for me today? Let me be open for it. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me touch the people that you want me to touch. Let me not ignore people just because they smell bad or it's inconvenient. Let me be willing to come out of my comfort zone if you call me that way. This Sabbath healing, the Pharisees began now to make a case that will, with every miracle in John's gospel, will build the animosity of the religious to the point till they get to the willingness to actually crucify the Son of God. Every miracle becomes challenged from here on, as we'll see in the Gospel of John. Every miracle becomes challenged, becomes threatening to the status quo of the religious in Jesus' day, to the point where they said, enough is enough. When Lazarus raised from the dead, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. We got to stop him now. The whole world will run after him, they said, right? Jesus could do as many miracles as he wanted to do. The truth is, he was after people's hearts, the same as he is today. As you read this passage of Scripture, the next story is Jesus feeding the multitudes with a little boy's sack lunch, you know, and gathering up fragments that were more than what he brought. And the people wanted to make Jesus king by force, so he withdrew to the mountainside and then across the lake, until they found him again. And you know what he said when they found him? You're searching for me because I filled your belly. But I wish you would look to me for bread that does not spoil. I wish that you would look to me for spiritual life, for eternal life, because I have that. But all you're after is this. See, part of the message of this story is to challenge us to be after more than just this in our lives. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about my fat belly. I'm talking about, you know, the things that make us just so comfortable. Oh, I like comfort food. Don't you like comfort food? Sure. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it, but you see, the thing is, this story is helping us to say, wait a minute, there's more. There's more to life. There's more to my purpose for being here if I am willing and wanting. Can you picture how this man's life changed? Can you picture it? He's healthy. He's whole. If he listens to Jesus to turn away from the things that he used to do, the sky's the limit for this man, what now God can do in him and through him. Do you know what a testimony he's going to be to the world? Huh? If he's willing. What about you? Same thing in your life. How can God use you? Huh? How can he use you? Pretty powerfully if you're willing, huh? So this morning, as we close, let me just leave you with this last thought. Jesus heals a crippled man and gives him hope for the rest of his life, but gives him something also to know that even at the end of his life, his hope doesn't stop. That eternal life is given to him, a rich welcome into the kingdom of God, where he might just hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so today, we come to the same Jesus who wants to heal us, change us, free us, use us. And what's our response? Do you want to? That's the question. Do you want to? Has ever asked your wife that? Hey, you want to go get something to eat? You want to go to the movie? Do you want to? Well, what happens when Jesus speaks those words to you? Do you want to? You want to be better? Do you want to have a life worth living? A life of purpose? And see God's power? I say yes. Yes, Lord. Kim has a ring that says, "Here I am. Send me." What a journey, huh? When you're willing. Let's stand together and just open our hearts to the Lord who sees them right now, who knows already and still loves us and is patient. Open our hearts to a Lord that wants to speak into your hearts today and challenge us in this way to help us to be willing to know that every day can be better in God.